And our reading is Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men.
What do you think the greatest need of men and women across this planet is? What do you think is humanity's greatest need? Life in this world can be tough sometimes. We do horrible things to one another sometimes. We have these minds through which awful thoughts flow, and these mouths from which hurtful words come. As we walk through life, we can do a lot of damage, first and foremost to our relationship with God, but also to our relationship with other people. We also incur damage because of the wickedness of other people. People hurt people all the time, and damage is done, sometimes physical, but very often mental and emotional. The greatest need that men and women have, the greatest need that you and I have, is to have our sins forgiven. The author Ernest Hemingway, in his short story Capital of the World, tells the story of a father and a son who had a serious falling out, and the son ran away and left, and the father tried to find him without much success. He searched and searched but could find no sign of him. And finally, in a last-ditch attempt to find him, the father put an advert in a Madrid newspaper. The advert read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of Hotel Montana at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, Saturday came and noon came, and 800 boys called Paco turned up looking for forgiveness and love and reconciliation from their fathers. Our greatest human need, above and beyond all else, is the forgiveness of sins. And not just from our earthly fathers, but from our heavenly fathers. The American psychiatrist Carol Menninger once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, then 75% of them could walk out that very day. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. And as we turn to this next section of Matthew's Gospel, we see that King Jesus has power to forgive sins. Now, we've studied Matthew's Gospel. We've seen quite clearly that Matthew is at pains to demonstrate to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to show us that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is, in fact, God in flesh. In recent weeks, we've seen that he has already shown us that King Jesus has power over sickness by curing the leper of his sickness at a touch, by healing the centurion's servant at a word, and by healing many others. And we saw that the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And Matthew points to that in chapter 8, verse 17. He has shown us that King Jesus has power over the natural world. The disciples feared for their lives when this great storm broke over them as they sailed across the lake, and they cried out to Jesus. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was calm. This Jesus has power over the natural universe. And the disciples were left exclaiming, "What sort of man is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him." Then they saw that King Jesus has power over the supernatural. Matthew tells us of how Jesus, confronted by these two men who were demon-possessed, to the extent that their lives were wrecked by the demons within. And when confronted with Jesus, the demons knew that their time was up, and at a single word, "Go," Jesus cast the demons from the men. And when the whole town saw what had happened, they were terrified and begged him to go. So Matthew is presenting us with a progression here. From a leper healed at a touch to a servant healed by a word to a stilling of a storm and the casting out of demons. It's all very impressive. And yet none of it deals with humanity's greatest need. But in chapter 9, Matthew turns and shows us that King Jesus has power to forgive sins. The king has power to give people what they need more than anything else. The king has power to meet our deepest spiritual need, forgiveness. So I don't know your life any more than you know mine. None of us can see the other's heart. But if you're carrying a heavy burden of sin this morning, if you're walking about with the weight of the evil that you've said and done and thought and the evil that has been done to you, then I want you to listen up today, because in today's passage you will find real hope. You will find the source of forgiveness, the only one who can help you with that heavy burden that you carry, the only one who can set you free. So let's have a look at the text. This incident that Rebecca read for us is recorded in three of the Gospels. We find it here in Matthew 9. We find it also in Mark 2, verses 1 to 12, and in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And if you're familiar with the story in the three accounts, you'll know that both Mark and Luke give substantially more detail than Matthew gives. Matthew is, in effect, the briefest of the three accounts. It's also worth noting that Matthew has arranged his material thematically rather than chronologically. You can see that with the build-up to the passage that I've just shown you. He touches a leper. He heals a leper at a touch. He heals a servant at a word. He stills a storm with his voice. He casts out demons with a single word. Matthew is arranging his material thematically to show us who Jesus is and to prove to us that this Jesus is the King. So Mark and Luke probably have the incident in its correct time frame as far as chronology is concerned, but Matthew has placed it later to serve the thematic purpose of his book, to demonstrate that Jesus is the true King. And so this morning, as we examine this miracle of Jesus, we're going to look at four things: faith of friends, forgiveness of Jesus, fury of the religious, and fear of followers. And we'll discover afresh that what matters is forgiveness of sins. So firstly, the faith of friends. Matthew's purpose in writing is to use these miracles to point to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, point to the kingship of Jesus. He's not so concerned about all of the details surrounding the miracles. And so while Matthew just says, "Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic," just a straightforward, simple sentence, Mark takes more time. Mark tells us that Jesus was in a house in Capernaum. He tells us that the house was packed to the rafters with people who wanted to hear from Jesus. He tells us that four men brought the paralytic to Jesus. So here, right at the beginning of this episode, we are given to understand that the man has very serious disabilities. He wasn't able to stand. He wasn't able to walk. He wasn't able to propel himself there by his own steam. Couldn't get anywhere himself. But then we read that these people, Matthew says, these people, Mark's four men, these people brought them to Jesus. And when they arrived at the house where Jesus was, Mark tells us that, and Luke concurs, that there was no way in. It was packed. They couldn't get their friend to Jesus. And so they climbed the stairs to the roof, to the flat roof, and they began to remove the roof coverings, and they lowered the disabled man down in front of Jesus. I'm pretty sure there would have been a startled response down below as the roof started to be stripped off, particularly if it was your house. Whether we look at the impressive detail that Mark and Luke provide, or just at the bare facts that Matthew provides, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, then we learn a little bit about these friends. We learn that these people, these friends, had a real and deep compassion for their friend who was in need. We learn from Mark and Luke that these friends were prepared to go out of their way to exert themselves to get their friend to Jesus. And we learned that they believed that bringing this disabled man to Jesus could actually make a difference. And Mark 9 verse 2 tells us something wonderful and remarkable. It says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus' action was in response to faith. Yes, the faith of the paralyzed man, but also the faith of the friends, the faith of the people who did all in their power to get that man to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith and responded. These people truly believed that Jesus could make the difference in their friend's life, and so they brought him to Jesus. Oh, to have friends like these. Oh, to be a friend like these. Do you and I have friends who have a deep need of the Lord Jesus Christ? What lengths are we prepared to go to get them to Jesus? What effort will we exert to bring them to Jesus? These friends demonstrated both determined effort and inspired faith. They gave up their time. They put their strength and energy into carrying him. But as they brought him with faith in their hearts. Jesus can do it. Jesus can make the difference. Which friend do we need to bring to Jesus? Right now in your mind's eye, think of that friend of yours who needs Jesus. Think of that friend of yours who needs to be brought to Jesus. Lift him up, lift her up in your mind's eye to Jesus. Now go and bring them to Jesus. The faith of friends. Secondly, we have forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." I wonder why Jesus focused on his sins when he was lying here prostrate on a mat because he couldn't walk. Why did Jesus focus on the man's sins when he was such a pitiful sight in all his physical need? If this disabled man never uttered a word, how did Jesus know that sin was his real problem? Well, a few verses later, in verse 4, we read the words, "knowing their thoughts," with reference to the scribes. Well, Jesus knew that sin was the real problem because he knew the heart of the man who was lying before him. The fact that the man was disabled and had physical needs was quite frankly a side issue when compared to the fact that the man was a sinner, knew he was such, and wanted something done about it. Sin was the man's major problem. It was his eternal existential problem. When we meet people in our daily lives, we can often be very quick to misdiagnose the problems in their lives. Oh, she's too materialistic. Oh, he's had real health problems. Oh, it's his health that's the issue. He's an alcoholic. Oh, she's had a hard life. Or 101 other different diagnoses. But they're all essentially wrong, because men and women's basic problem before God is that they are sinners in need of forgiveness before a holy God. Our basic problem is that we are sinners in need of forgiveness from God. And sin is far more dangerous than any difficulty or any disability, for sin dooms men and women to hell forever. And that is about as serious as it gets. But if you listen to Newsnight or Panorama or any news program, you won't hear them talk about the problem of sin. Rather, you'll hear them talking about wars. They'll be talking about climate. They'll be talking about political scandal. You'll hear them talking about the climate emergency. Why, in Radio Scotland on Thursday afternoon, I even heard someone talking about the litter emergency that is enveloping Scotland these days. But you see, the greatest emergency that we face is the sin emergency. We face it in a world that is shutting their eyes to sin. The sin emergency is the greatest emergency that we face.
Could you try?
Siri didn't catch it. I hope you caught it. Everything else is just a symptom of the real problem, which is sin. So in that context, if sin affects men and women in this way, then the best news that you could ever give a man or a woman, whether they know it or not, is that God forgives sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ has power to forgive. US preacher John MacArthur says, when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," I believe the pain of Calvary thrust into his great heart, because he knew that the only way he could forgive that man's sin was to bear it. In like manner, he must have tasted the agony of the cross throughout his life. Whenever he forgave sin, he knew he would bear the punishment that he had removed from that helpless soul. The forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is men and women's greatest need. Could there ever be a greater gift? Can I ask you this morning, have you experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the burden of your sin been removed from your heart, or are you still trying to bear it yourself? Do you know what it is for Jesus to say to you, "Take heart, son, take heart, daughter, your sins are forgiven"? Forgiveness of Jesus. Thirdly, we have the fury of the religious. As the scene unfolded before the eyes of the crowd, the scribes were not impressed by the faith of the friends. They were not convinced by the forgiveness of the Lord. They were grumbling to themselves. Verse 3, "This man is blaspheming." Mark tells us in his gospel why they thought he was blaspheming. They were thinking to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, if that thought had led them on to correctly conclude that Jesus was, in fact, God, then that would have been great. But it didn't happen. It simply hardened their hatred of him and was one more step in the descent towards murdering the Messiah. I suppose these men thought that their thoughts were private. You know how you think things that you would never say. Look at the state of him. What does she think she looks like in that? That one needs a good slap. Numpty. You know those things that shoot through your mind that you maybe just wouldn't quite say? You know what I mean. The thoughts you think. These men discovered that Jesus knew their thoughts. And believe it or not, he knows our thoughts also. He knows every single thought that darts across our mind. And that is an incredibly sobering thought. Anyway, Jesus knew the furious thoughts that these men were having. And we read in verses 4 to 5, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?'" The religious leaders could have no answer, because neither are easy. Both are impossible for men, but are possible for God. These religious leaders couldn't truthfully say either one, never mind do them. But Jesus could say both, because he could do either with the same divine ease. Only God can heal, and only God can forgive. These religious leaders, after all, were the ones who taught that disease and sickness were very often the result of sin. If they really thought about it, then their own theology told them that the one who could heal disease could forgive sin, and vice versa. So Jesus said to them, in effect, "Which is easier, to forgive or heal? If I can do one, I can do the other. I'm not a blasphemer, I'm God." They were trapped. because they knew he could heal, and they knew that God was capable of both. If Jesus had power over disease, disasters, demons, and death, then he could certainly deal with sin. But which of these two miracles is the easiest to say? Well, isn't it easier to say your sins are forgiven? If someone walks up, I could say to them, your sins are forgiven. But I can't prove whether or not I accomplished that by saying it. Can't prove if it's true. But if someone comes along here in a wheelchair and I say, rise up and walk, then it's going to be pretty easy to verify whether I can do it or not. Therefore, the second statement, rise up and walk, would be more difficult to say because the evidence of it is there before your very eyes. And for that reason, Jesus' choice serves as a direct proof of who he is. Look at verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose. And he went home. The fury of the religious leaders was spiked as Jesus demonstrated that he has the power to forgive and to heal. Jesus proved his divinity to them. Yet rather than worship him, they hated him. The most important kind of forgiveness that there is the forgiveness of the God who made us. Christ Jesus has the power to forgive. And then fourthly, notice the fear of the followers. Matthew says in verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Mark tells us that everyone was amazed and glorified God. And Luke tells us that amazement seized them all and they glorified God and were filled with awe. So I don't think that the fear that they felt was terror as such. It was more that they were awestruck. This was what you might call a jaw-dropping moment. The people were amazed, filled with awe, reverence, and a certain kind of fear. I think that the crowd knew that God was working through Jesus. I don't think they understood the fullness of all that happened. I don't think that they realized that Jesus was God, but they did know that God was there. They did know that God had given power to Jesus, and they were afraid. Isn't that the same reaction that we've seen all along in the Gospels to the miracles and teachings of Christ? The reaction of fear has many different shades of meaning in classical Greek, but the one most closely here is that sense of awe, reverence, the kind of fear that someone might feel in the presence of one who is infinitely superior. That's what the crowd felt that day. They'd come into contact with one who not only had power to heal, but one who had power to meet men and women at their deepest point of need, the need of forgiveness. And they were awestruck. Margarita Laski, a famous secular humanist and novelist, said shortly before she died in 1988, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. This poor man, in all of his physical need, had no one to forgive him until he was brought to Jesus Christ. And there, lying at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he found what Lasky never found, forgiveness. He found that Jesus had the power to forgive his sins. And I pray that every one of us here this morning has found personally that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And I pray that each of us would know the forgiveness of sins in our own lives. Because when Jesus forgives sins, he removes those sins as far as the east is from the west. He throws our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness. He cleanses us, he purifies us, he makes us right with God? Do you know the forgiveness of Christ? We've looked at the faith of friends, the forgiveness of Jesus, the fury of the religious, the fear of the followers. And as we have considered this wonderful miracle, we have two choices as to our reaction. We can react like the religious leaders with rejection, hatred, refusal to believe, or we can come humbly, like this poor man on the mat, helpless, and receive the forgiveness that Christ has for us. You know as well as I do that forgiveness is your greatest need. Receive that forgiveness, for the King has power to forgive sin.